We're in the book of James, if you have your Bibles, and we'll read from there in a few moments. But before we do that, let me ask you how your week has been. Well, I'm interested. It's not a rhetorical question. I'm happy to have answers. I mean, we've already prayed for Con and Loreen and Norma. I dare say their weeks weren't that good. We've prayed for the people of Sudan, and I dare say their week's been rather challenging. And comparatively, your week might have been wonderful, but nevertheless, it might not have been. How was your week? Busy. Busy? Oh, isn't that such a word we use all the time? I know there have been car accidents. I know people are struggling with work. I know all sorts of things have been going on in people's lives in recent weeks. How's your week? Anyone? I'll give you a minute. If anyone wants to just boldly stand up and say, well, if you think you had a bad week, let me tell you about my week. We might do it over lunch. Thank you. Marianne. Loud voice, you'll have to stand up, so you'll have to listen really well in the back corner. Okay, so overwhelmed at work. All right, thank you, Marianne. It can come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, can't it? I mean, the fact is, life can be incredibly tricky. And you can be just kind of, you know, going along okay. I've had a wonderful week, and then suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, stuff happens. You don't expect it, and you don't want it. You just don't want it. Now you're all sitting there wondering, why have I got a picture of a bunch of pirates? Well, it can be a little bit like being attacked by a bunch of pirates. That's my picture of life today. You can be sailing along the ocean. Life is beautiful, the wind is in your sails, and suddenly out of nowhere, you are attacked by a bunch of crazy pirates. Now, I've told you before how I sort of had this romanticized view as a child of pirates and treasure maps and all sorts of that sort of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, pirates were bad people. They were thieves who just wanted to rob you, kill people, cause harm. So let me ask the question slightly different. How have you responded to the pirates this week? James begins his letter and he describes what we've been talking about with the word trials. In fact, our English words attack and pirates come from the same word he uses. Trials, attack, pirates. And this is where he begins as he encourages us as followers of Jesus. Now, I find this fascinating. This is so earthy. If you were tasked with the responsibility of, okay, I want you to write a letter to encourage a bunch of Christians, where would you begin? James chooses to begin right where you and I live most of the time. Our reality. Chapter 1, verse 2. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, that's where he begins his letter. And it's really interesting how he addresses this. He effectively spends the rest of the of chapter 1 speaking to this one idea. He starts talking about trials as from a Christian perspective. It's interesting, one of the most common phrases he uses is brothers and sisters. And you might be here this morning and you may not be a follower of Jesus, and we're so pleased you are here. But what we need to understand is that what we're going to talk about is a Christian perspective on how do we deal with the pirates' trials in our lives. Because in fact, a Christian perspective is different from many of the other perspectives that sit out there. There's a whole heap of ways you can deal with life. There are many voices saying this is how to do it. But James is saying, look, brothers and sisters, this is how I want you to think about it. And then as you go on into chapter 1, and we'll be looking at these things over the next couple of weeks, he gives us two examples. He starts talking about wealth, money as a trial, and temptation to sin. And then he talks about how we think about God. It's interesting. In verse 16, he says, don't be deceived. You see, when the pirates attacked, one of the easiest things for us to do, and we'll talk about it briefly today, but in more detail later on, one of the easiest things for us to do is to think wrongly about who God is and what he's doing. Don't be deceived, James would want to say. Well, today we're going to explore the first of his themes, trials, a Christian perspective. Let's read together. Let me read it for you. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Pirates can turn up at our door in many different ways. Did you notice whenever you face trials of many kinds? It's not one size fits all. The stuff you face is different to the stuff I face. We see in the Bible, for example, in the Old Testament, probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job, this ancient man, his account, this story of his life. And it's really interesting as you read this perspective on trials that we have there in Job, we see firstly and importantly that God is not the instigator of pirate activity. We need to grab hold of this one. It's really important. God is never the instigator of pirate activity. Yes, he may, however, in some instances, as in the case of Job, allow the hand of Satan to do something. And indeed, this does not suggest to us that Satan is behind every bad thing that happens in the world. The Bible just does not teach that. More commonly, what we see coming from the pages of Scripture is that bad things happen simply because we live in a broken and evil world, a world bearing the consequences of sin. As Paul put it in Romans 8, it is a world full of frustration, decay, and groaning. But of course, what makes the difference when stuff happens is how we respond. And that is James's emphasis. Regardless of where the pirates come from, don't respond with anger and disappointment, but with utter joy. That's what James is saying to us. Now, on first hearing this, how do you go? What the? That is a seeming contradiction, if ever there was one. For the Christian, joy is not some mindless emotion or simply putting on a happy face and choosing to laugh your way through life. Let's be clear. You hear that rhetoric, but that's not a Christian perspective on joy. It is an attitude grounded in God Himself, our Heavenly Father, who is good, faithful, and powerful, who does what is right and just. To rejoice is to rejoice in God, who He is, what He's like. It's a declaration of trust and submission. I can trust Him. I'm willing to bow my knee before Him. And so when James says, consider it pure joy, he wants us to weigh up all the facts. That word consider is it's a mathematical term. It's adding it all up. It's considering it, putting it all together. He wants us to consider it pure joy. What he wants us to do is weigh up all the facts. Yes, this is going on. This is happening. No, I'm not happy. I'm really upset about this. Yes, this is who God is. This is what God is like. And then come to a settled conclusion that yes, we can rejoice in God even when the pirates attack. Yes, we can have a contented happiness in life, regardless of the circumstance, because of who God is. But James takes us a little further. He is saying, yes, when this happens, consider it pure joy. But then he goes on to, because. This is why we can do it. Verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. God can do something good in our lives through these things. Now, some people, I think, distortedly think, oh, I need to go through hard times and I need to look for it so that God can do something, mature me. Well, I'm not convinced that's a biblical model at all. I mean, if you want to live a miserable life, go for it. Seek it out wherever you can. That's not the perspective here. The perspective is when it happens, God actually can use it in our lives. No, He's not the author of it. But He can use it in our lives to do something. Indeed, as the author and finisher of our faith, God loves us so much that He is unwilling to leave us as we were, but seeks to mold and shape us into something good, pure, and beautiful. We lose sight of that. God loves you so much, He's unwilling to leave you in a cruddy garbage heap, like when He saved you. Motivated by love, God wants to do something to mold us into people who shine out God Himself in a dark and ugly world. Indeed, as Scripture says, that which He has begun, He will bring to completion. You and I are effectively construction sites. And like any builder, any designer, architect who sees a building and has a vision and a love for that building, just wants to make it work and see it coming out of the ground and standing there in front of it and say, wow, wow, isn't that amazing? That's what God is like. Loves us so much. Peter says a similar thing in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all this, in all that God has promised, you greatly rejoiced. though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Pirates, same word. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God is at work. This is an incredible thing that we need to grasp. God loves you so much, He is unwilling to leave you where you were. That's the thing we need to grasp here in this. And so, as James presents the Christian perspective, he does so like the links in a chain. He says, when the pirates attack, not if, by the way, whenever. So it's a fact of life because we live in this world. When it happens, consider it pure joy. And we consider it pure joy because of what is going on. First thing that James says is that it's the testing of your faith. Your faith is your belief in Jesus. Jesus, you are God. You died on the cross for me. You rose again. I believe in you. Save me. That is your faith. It is the testing of the reality of your faith. The language that James uses here is the language of the laboratory, that place of work some of you go to, where you test your designs, you test your ideas to see if it's real, to see if it will actually work. I was a nameless person, but talking to one of us who designs things on computer, and they test everything before it leaves the place of work. And they were describing how it was just smashing everywhere and exploding and going left, right and centre. That's the language that James is using here. It's, is this real in my life? Now, I need to hear that as much as anyone. I need to understand that. Yes, this is real in my life. And indeed, this testing of our faith leads to perseverance, staying power, constancy. I can stick through this. Jesus is real and I know I can trust him. Kerry and I, many years ago, stepped out and trusting God to provide our needs and went off to Bible college. And we didn't have any money as such. We didn't understand that you were supposed to save up money and then go. We just read all the books and the Bible and said, trust God and he'll provide your needs. And we just went and did it. And so now when you step out in that sort of life, it has implications. So we lived on spinach and tomatoes and rice for a long time. But let me tell you, I know God supplies your needs. I know God looks after you. I know you can trust God. It wasn't pretty at the time learning that. I didn't like spinach. But I grew in perseverance, hanging in there. Man, what I'm going through does not make any sense. It's ugly and I hate it and I don't understand it. But Jesus, you've been faithful in the past and I don't figure you're about to change now. That's perseverance. That's perseverance. And this perseverance, the next link in the chain, is mature and complete, not lacking anything. The language here that James uses in this particular link is describing that sense of the imitation of God, the development of the character traits of God within a person. And that's what God is doing. We live in a world that is so obsessed with the externals. You know, how do I know that someone is successful? Well, look at their house, look at their car, look at their skin, look at their weight, look at their this and this and this. God, what's the scripture say? Man looks on the outside. So no wonder everyone measures success by those externals. But God looks at the heart. Character. Character. Who I am when no one is looking. That's what God's doing in my life. That's the stuff he is seeking to mature, complete, that causes me to not lack anything as a person. And the idea that James is hitting at is this, it's the son of principle that quite often is in Scripture. The son of principle. We are the sons of God, not in that we are like Jesus, God, no. As the children of God, as those who have believed in Jesus, the Scriptures describe us as the children of God, the sons of God, the inheritors of the promises of God. And as such, the implication, the challenge is that we grow to be like our dad. Remember in the Gospels, the two of the disciples, James and John, do you recall how they were described in the Bible? Sons of thunder. Now, by implication, their dad was an angry man. And every now and again, I can just see the picture. They lose the plot a little bit and they lose their temper and go, oh, sons of thunder, here we go again, sort of stuff. It's this as sons of God, and remember, and just in case you haven't heard me in Galatians, sons of is not a discriminatory statement. It's not sons and daughters. Because in the biblical world, daughters never inherited. Only sons inherited. And in the declaration of Scripture, we who have believed in Christ, whether we're male or female, whether we're slave or free, whether we're Aussie or Chinese or whatever's in this room right now, that's not the point. We who have believed in Christ are the sons of God. All of us together. So it's not discriminatory, and don't get conned by any of that rubbish. So here it is. As the sons of God, we as his children have the opportunity to reflect his character. And that's what God is doing in us. That's the work. It's interesting how this same theme that is here in James chapter 1 is actually in Romans chapter 8. It's really interesting, and we won't have time to unpack all this, but it's worth actually reading these two chapters together. It's a very interesting exercise, because Romans chapter 8, Paul's been declaring what God has done in Christ, what God is doing in the world, and how Jesus died and rose again, how he came that our sin might be forgiven and that we might be restored in our relationship with God. And in chapter 8, he gets to the point where he talks about the present activity of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, how God the Holy Spirit lives within us as the believers, as the followers of Jesus, and how God is at work in our lives. And then as you read through chapter 8, he gets to verse 18, and he talks about our present sufferings. Exactly what James is talking about. When the pirates attack, our present sufferings. And he continues to unpack it. Listen to what he says. And verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, these present sufferings, that's what he's talking about, in all things, all this stuff I don't want in my life, all this stuff that just comes from wherever and hits me, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, verse 29. Why? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Do you see the link? It's exactly what James is saying. God is at work in us that we might be conformed to the image of Son. Change us from the inside out. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's exactly the same thing that James is talking about. Mature, complete, not lacking anything. And then James adds one more layer to his explanation of what we are calling the Christian perspective on trials. The last link in the chain is a prayer for wisdom. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. When the pirates attack, we can easily run to all sorts of wrong thinking. We alluded to this earlier. We can easily react in unhelpful ways. Let me give you an example of a common statement I hear. And maybe you have said this when, you know, the scenario is the pirates are coming, all right? And you think, oh, what is going on? And then you hear yourself saying, I do not know what God is doing. Now, don't put your hand up and say, oh, yeah, I say that. I don't know what God is doing. Could it be that actually God's not doing anything? God's actually not doing it? You see, clearly from Scripture, this is a statement born of ignorance. An ignorance of who God is and how He works. An ignorance of how the world works. And indeed, an ignorance of how we as human beings interact with who God is and the world in which we live. It's a distortion, and we'll speak to it in weeks to come. And it's easy for us to jump to all sorts of wrong conclusions. Indeed, it's easy to do that because we're vulnerable. When stuff's happening in your life, you're raw, you're vulnerable. It's easy for stuff to happen. And indeed, in such vulnerable times, what do we need? We need to see and understand the situation from God's perspective. Therefore, we need wisdom. From the biblical perspective, and again, James talks about this a lot in subsequent weeks, wisdom is the understanding that enables us to see the world through the lens of God's purpose and be skillful in life. The word wisdom, the Hebrew word for wisdom, comes from a word which means skillful, like a skillful craftsman. To be skillful in life, having understood the purpose of God. Indeed, as we read, wisdom is a gift from God and therefore needs to be asked for. Needs to be asked for. The impression you get is that James is saying, okay, here's the links in the chain. This is how you deal with this stuff. Reality check for a moment. It's not always that neat, is it? It's not always as neat as, oh, yep, okay, I do this, then I do that, then I do that. You know, when stuff's happening, it can be a little bit messy. And in those moments, we need to stop and say, God, I need wisdom. Not assume it, ask for it. That's what James is encouraging us to do. Encouraging us into that place of dependence upon God and crying out to Him. And indeed, like all that God has promised, wisdom comes out of His abundance and generosity. God is not some stingy tyrant who says, you ask for wisdom and, well, let me mess with you. I'm not going to give it to you. Wrong thinking about who God is. We can confidently run to Him because He's generous and He will pour it out. Pour it out. That's who He is. And indeed, it needs to be asked for in faith. No doubting, no double-mindedness. Indeed, the assurance James gives us is that it will be given to you. Let me take you to Luke chapter 11. I want you to notice something here and then into Romans 8 because it's kind of interesting. If you really want to do some interesting study in the Bible. Think about wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. And just tease those things out. It's a fascinating study. Luke chapter 11. Jesus does something very interesting. And he's teaching about prayer. And we pick it up in verse 11, where Jesus gives an example. He says, Luke 11:11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" Now, we, as fathers, we understand the principle here. There are very few psychopathic fathers in the world. By and large, we like to do good things by our kids. I didn't know our son was going to be here today, so I'm hanging it out there. "Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." Fathers don't tend to do that. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, I find that fascinating. Jesus is talking broadly about prayer. And then he comes in and says, "Look, okay, fathers, you know how it works? Well, God is your heavenly Father. That's a bad dad over there. I wasn't pointing at that. That's a bad dad over there. You know, you don't want to be like him. Well, he's good dad. Good dad. He gives good gifts. What is it he gives us? The Holy Spirit." Now, I think we get really contorted here. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. God present and active, working in the world today. He is God living and dwelling in us who have believed in Jesus. He is God protecting, caring for us, teaching us, giving us wisdom we need. This is a profound thing. You and I are living in a world happily sailing along the seas, blissfully living life. The pirates have attacked. And one of the things we encounter when the pirates attack is we look around saying, "Where's the Navy coming across the horizon to rescue us? We're all alone." No, you are not. God with us. God, the Holy Spirit, present, active, powerful, at work. Romans chapter 8, same theme. As we've been seeing, this link between suffering and the present activity of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. For he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God's at work in you. What's God doing? He's not measuring you by the externals. He's building your character. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows your character and knows what you need. And man, this pirate comes and he says, "Man, I can use that. Because I know Kevin has his character aspect in his life where I think this is going to help shape him." We can rest confidently. No wonder we can rejoice. No wonder, because God's doing something much bigger than anything we can comprehend. Comprehend. Yes, as followers of Jesus, God lives in us. God the Holy Spirit. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is at work in us, molding us, protecting us, making us into something beautiful. Let that sink in. I'm not talking about standing in front of the mirror and going, "Man, look at me." That's not what we're talking about. But God the Holy Spirit is working in you right now, making something beautiful. And so when the pirates attack, stop. I think James is calling us to do the very thing we don't do. When the pirates attack, what's our initial reaction? What is this happening? What's going on? Maybe me, not you, but it's probably not that dramatic either. But James, when he says, consider, is the NIV, or counted, as some other translations say, consider it pure joy, he's calling us to actually stop and weigh things up. Take a breath here and hang on a second, get some perspective on what's going on. See, you can't consider it in 2 seconds. And maybe we need to cultivate lives where we stop. Just stop. I know we live in this crazy paced life, you know, asking people to describe their week, busy. Well, that's a lie, because you're in control. You're in control. It's your life. You're living it. You're doing what you want to do. Maybe you need to say no to some things. Because we need to cultivate a habit of stopping and allowing God to shape our perspective and allowing God's work to have its way. Because friends, when I stand before Jesus, I want to look beautiful. Oh yes, Jesus is coming again. He's going to complete the job. But hey, something happened many years ago. Kerry and I had no real understanding of it. It was a time two of our kids were born in Wollongong, south of Sydney. We've got 4 children. And it was a time when Kerry was incredibly unwell. One of our sons had been in hospital with asthma and pneumonia, and it was just crazy stuff. And I'm walking, and it had been raining for weeks, and we were in nappies, not disposables. And man, I walked in the door one day from work with a clothes dryer, and Kerry walked out the door with our son to hospital. It was just loony land. We were in absolute literal loony land. And so, by the way, young parents, we know, and we were under it, and we could hardly function. Let me say that. In the middle of all this, some people we had met had become friends, and they came over for dinner. And it was one of those rare, amazing moments where, as we were having dinner, the woman just says, "So will you tell me what you guys believe?" Doesn't happen every day, does it? And we were a bit dumbfounded. Like, we thought we were just, you know, so dysfunctional, buried under all the weight. And this woman said, I am just totally amazed by how you guys are surviving this at the moment. She'd seen it all. She'd been minding the kids and doing stuff. I can't imagine. We weren't even aware of it. But that's what James is talking about here. This beauty that the world can see. That's what God wants to do. Let me pray. Father, we recognize that we live in this world that is not perfect, where bad things happen, where life doesn't go according to our perfect plans. But we rest in the fact that you are God. And we acknowledge this morning that, yes, you can even use that stuff to do something in our own lives. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us learn to consider, to stop, to weigh it all up, to reshape our thinking that we might see your Spirit at work in our lives, giving us some perspective on the stuff. Lord, we want to shine out Jesus, change our character. We invite you to do what you want to do. So, Heavenly Father, you are good, unchanging, trustworthy, and we bless your great name. Amen.